Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. In the cross of Christ I glory. And this verse reads, "But God forbid that I should glory, that is, that I should boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Shall we pray? We have sensed your presence here this morning, our Father. We have sought to open our hearts to you. And we pray now that by the grace of God, you will speak to us, not because we are deserving, but because we're needy. Speak through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The atonement is a mighty and majestic fact that defies a neat and rational explanation and understanding, but that fact should not keep us from meditating upon the cross of Jesus Christ, even though it's majestic and even mysterious. When we think about the cross, when we meditate, when we consider, open our hearts, we become aware of the great love that God has for us. We spoke last Sunday morning that one way for certainty, for assurance of the fact that God loves us, is to look at the cross of Jesus Christ. And also we're saved from the foolish sin of pride of trying to save ourselves as we look at the cross. This morning I would look briefly at some of the wealth of Calvary. First of all, the wealth of what we may feel from the cross. From Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the cross challenges our life ambition. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," or we might say by the cross, by the passion of the Lord, "I beseech you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Some people may think that the challenge of the cross is all there is, and what it does subjectively to our hearts as we think of a person who would die for a cause, who would give himself. And even though those who call themselves Christian and don't believe that it was necessary that Jesus die on the cross, that we should see life for eternity, that somehow God would have saved us even without the cross, but that it is a great challenge to our hearts, even though that is what some people say sincerely, I think sometimes maybe they get turned off because we conservatives, or who they would call fundamentalists, have neatly packaged the atonement so and simplified it and said we understand it and brought it to absurdity on their parts. Just the same, we should not despise the fact that the cross of Christ speaks in a powerful subjective way to our hearts. It challenges the very best in us. And we need to consider the cross and meditate upon the cross until we sense that challenge stirring deep in our hearts and in our souls. One of the mistakes, perhaps, that those make who see only this challenge in the cross is that they try to follow the challenge before they've seen the other facets of the cross. And it's impossible to let the cross stir us and move us and then move out and try and give our best unless we have also seen some of the other facets of the wealth of Calvary. But to born-again Christians, the challenge is there. It stirs us to love such a Savior who would give himself. It stirs us to take up our cross. And in the time when we would quit, when our human resources would fail us, as we look to the cross, as it says in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, "Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind." And so the cross enables us, the challenge of the cross, the wealth of what we may feel of the stirring of the cross, enables us to go on. J. Glenn Gould said in his book that I try to read each Lenten season, The Precious Blood of Christ. Jesus died not angered or disillusioned or cynical or defiant, but he died meek, submissive to the Father's will, forgiving. And if Jesus could die that way for us, then as we, his children, look at the cross, certainly we may live that way, not angered or disillusioned or cynical or defiant, but meek, submissive to the Father's will. The cross challenges us with a wealth of what we may feel. Then there's a wealth of what we may know from the cross. We're a little more comfortable in that area, at least I am. I'm not just sure what feelings mean at all times, and I like to get over into the ground where I can put it down in black and white. And certainly there is a wealth of what the cross says to the deepest needs of man. In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, the 24th verse, we read that Jesus' blood actually speaks. Of course, this refers back. Well, let me read the verse first of all. The blood of sprinkling, he says, that speaketh better things than that of Abel, the speaking blood. One of the hymns we sang this morning referred to the fact of the blood of Christ speaking. The figure of speaking blood here in Hebrews refers to the words of God to the first murderer. Remember, as Cain fled from the face of God, God said, "Where are you going? You can't get away from what you've done. And the blood of your brother is crying out to you. The blood of Abel is accusing you." And in contrast to this, the blood of Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, cries out for pardon and for forgiveness to his enemies. Jesus is called the Word of God because he comes to make God known to us. And nowhere does the Word of God speak more eloquently than he speaks from the cross. I'm not speaking now of those seven last words, which is another study and worthy of our time. But I'm speaking of how the cross tells us very plainly of how much God hates sin, that it would take the death of his Son to atone. Tells us very plainly of how much God loves you and me, and how much Jesus loves you and me. It tells us a great deal about the fact that the God of the universe is just. He cannot merely kiss away our sins and say, "Oh, that's all right." And yet it speaks to us great words such as reconciliation, words like redemption, words like propitiation for sins, which means that God is willing to bring us worth, words like atonement, the wealth of what we may know from the cross. The cross speaks to man's deepest needs. But I want to close this morning by speaking about even a greater wealth. For it's great to feel. It's great to take time during Lent to think about the cross. I would challenge you, by the way, if you've never done it, to go to the Good Friday 3-hour service. Go at 12 o'clock. Go a little bit before 12. And sit for 3 hours over at First Presbyterian Church. For 3 hours, sit and listen to the different ministers. There'll be seven speaking about each one, about the last words of Jesus. You say, for 3 hours? I think it's a wonderful discipline myself. It does us good to sit and to feel. Perhaps it does us a little bit more good to be aware and to think. But to me, the heart of the wealth of the cross is the wealth of what we may become because of the cross. For the cross not only challenges, the cross not only speaks, but the cross, as we apply it to our hearts, liberates and brings Christ's life. So we have this text, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Also, I think of that wonderful text back in the second chapter, the 20th verse. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. A great part of the wealth of the cross is the fact that the cross is a genuine liberating power. The world is crucified unto me. I'm made free from the claims of the world. It's powerless to keep me. I don't know how to express this except that I've seen many people who would gladly live for the Lord. But they say, I have associations that I don't know how to break. I have habits that have claim upon me. If I became a Christian, my friends would disown me. But the cross is a genuine liberating power. It will set us free from the worldly crowd. It will set us free from the worldly definitions of success. We won't have to just keep up with the Joneses. It will set us free from the worldly standards, made free from the claims of the world. And it's a very real liberation. Not only that, but the cross is the means of my crucifixion to the world. Not only is the world crucified to me, Paul says, I have an inner freedom from the world's claims. It's not a pain for me to give up the things of the world, the tinsel for the pure gold of God's grace. Because I'm made a new creature, for in Jesus Christ, the next verse after our text says, in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but being made a new creature. That's what the power of the cross is. And then the cross also is the means of Jesus Christ living within, as we read in that text in Galatians 2:20. I feel sorry for people who are outside the church and don't understand the challenge and the speaking of the cross, and think that the Christian life is a bunch of do's and don'ts and pie in the sky. But you know, I think I even feel more sorry for those of you who are on the inside and you think you've heard just about all there is about the cross of Calvary all your life, and yet you fail to glory in the cross. And amidst the wealth and the riches that the cross can provide and does provide, you starve to death spiritually, and perhaps even turn back from the faith, because the wealth of Calvary is never really known. The cross of Jesus Christ, what Jesus did on the cross, is enough to set you free and give you life and let Christ's life live through you. Let me close with the words of Charles Wesley as he surveys these riches. O love divine, what hast thou done? The incarnate God hath died for me. The Father's co-eternal Son bore all my sins upon the tree. The immortal God for me hath died. My Lord, my love is crucified. Behold him, all ye that pass by, the bleeding Prince of life and peace. Come, sinners, see your Maker die, and say, was ever grief like his? Come, feel with me his blood applied. My Lord, my love is crucified for you and me, to bring us rebels back to God. Believe, believe the record true. Ye all are bought with Jesus' blood. Pardon for all flows from his side. My Lord, my love is crucified. Then let us sit beneath his cross and gladly catch the healing stream. all things for Him account but loss, and give up all our hearts to Him, of nothing think or speak beside, my Lord, my love is crucified. In the wealth of the cross of Jesus Christ is the only hope of this world. And I challenge you to take your stand beneath the cross of Jesus.